Thank you very much, Ben. It's beautiful to make some lovely music together as we praise God like that. Thank you. Before I dive in, can I just underline Ben's last notice there that he made? The prayer meeting on Saturday morning, it would be great if you have a really good turnout. The focus will be on our young people, and it will be led by young people. And it would be really special if we could have a great turnout. Stephen will be around with his clipboard, no doubt, afterwards. And please sign up for your breakfast. It's worth coming for the breakfast, guys. It really is. You know, it's something else, that breakfast. And but the prayer's good too. And so please come for that one. Quick swig. Well, I've got today's title to work with. We've had, a good time this year with some of our preaching series. I think there's been a sense that I know the people in the series have felt so far this year, that there's very much a sense that it's been a really good spirit. There's been a sense, a feeling that God's been speaking to us. We've had quite a few responses from folk talking about the things that God's been saying. And it feels like it's timely to focus in on some of our priorities again in this morning. We schedule this service every now and again when we have a little moment to get away from the theme. We just call it a Vision Sunday, and it means that whatever we feel we're at that point in the term, the leadership team can just speak about something that we feel is on our hearts for the church. And this is where we're going this morning, coming out of some of that teaching we've had. More of that later. But it meant that I did have the opportunity to go back over some of the sermons so far. I had a listen to the Minor Prophets series again, and discovered Noel predicting very fervently that Man United would beat Liverpool. Noel, what was the score? It was a draw. And what happens to false prophets, Noel? That was a great message, that was, Noel. Thank you. I really, really enjoyed that one. And I mean that fantastic point, wasn't it, in that service, that if you know the end of the story, if you know the results before you watch Match of the Day, if you know that the end score is 5-4, and you watch the match and it goes 1-2-3-4 against your team, with no reply, far from getting more and more upset, you're getting more excited because you know the end. You know this end is going to be fantastic. It's going to be 5 goals that your team's going to score. And it's going to be an amazing ending. And that was a great point, that when we know the end of the story, when we know the end of the story, which we do as Christians, we know that God has his purpose for us, then, you know, we can walk through some of these things which feel so hard in the moment. And that was a great point. Chris's sermon, if you think that's bad, Chris's sermon breezes my sin. For those listening on line on the webcast who don't know this church at all, breezes my colleague minister's wife. So just as you're listening, so Chris is the minister here, one of the ministers here, and breezes his wife, and breezes his sin, apparently. So we don't need to explain that at all, do we? And the interesting thing was there, that he claimed she wouldn't let go. But I think she was claiming that she was quite happy to let go. And I think that's quite true of sin, isn't it? That we sometimes think sin won't let go of me, but actually we won't let go of sin. But there was a lot of stuff. We'll come back to some points in that sermon a little bit later on. But it's been a great series, and the verse I want us to focus on today is in this passage of John. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 4, we're going to read a chunk of it, but there's one verse, verse 34, where Jesus said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Let's read a chunk. Let's read verse 27 down to the end of that section there. So you know the story, John 4, Jesus finds himself in Samaria. The Jews and Samaritans didn't talk to each other, they weren't supposed to mix. But Jesus wasn't limited by those things. His disciples go off to find food and stuff, and Jesus left at the well there. And a woman comes out, and Jesus talks to the woman. Men weren't supposed to talk to women, but Jesus wasn't limited by those things. So there he's talking to this Samaritan woman, and gently leads her to recognize her sin. And gently leads her to recognize that God can be worshipped in spirit and truth. And she goes off to the town as his disciples come back. And we're going to pick up the story where his disciples are coming back to Jesus. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" They sometimes were a little bit slow on the uptake, weren't they, Jesus' disciples? But I guess I would have been too. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." That's the narrative that we will dip into. I've got three images for us today. We're going to have a little look at Leicester City. We're going to have a little look at Phoebe Palmer. And we're going to have a little look at image and the pixels it's made of. And I hope it hangs together somehow. Poor old... Does anyone not know the story of Leicester City? there's an alternative planet somewhere around which manfully resists any knowledge of anything to do with football, even when it's right on the headlines. That's fair enough, because it's not everyone's cup of tea. But Leicester City became worldwide news because last season they won the league, the English Premiership, as a team that was really not very expensive, neither in costs of players nor in wages of players, and had been nowhere, and suddenly it wins. This season, there's Claudio Ranieri in the top corner there, walking past his players, being applauded. He got Manager of the Year last year. There he is holding the League Cup up in the air there because he's won the league. This year, he's been sacked. Just this week, sacked. And supporters are in tears, up in arms. How quickly things can turn from joy to tears. And the question is, why? How? What's happened? How does this team go from being this world-beating team, this league-beating team at least, to a team that is right on the edge of dropping into the area where they will be relegated and go out of the Premiership next season? They've gone from top to nearly the bottom. Are they fourth at the moment? Or are they third? Pardon?
I think they're in relegation.
They're third. So they're either third from bottom, from top to third from bottom. And so the managers sacked the manager, as they do. So this man who was last year was the award-winning manager, this year is the sack manager. And
It's very interesting, you know, when you look at the images of what's happened. You know, they were showing this split image of two matches last year and this year. And when the team were attacking last year, you would see about three or four players absolutely sprinting forward so the folk could pass the ball to one or two players. So the defence defending against them were having to watch three or four players running forward. This year, there's maybe one person running, a couple more dawdling up. So they're very easy to defend against. And the same in an attack. The ball, when the ball goes towards their goal, people are strolling back. They're not sprinting back. Last year, they were sprinting. You can actually see the pace there. Now, the point is, what struck me about that, as I was just musing on tonight's this morning's sermon, was, you know, these are football players. They're professional players. They're on the pitch in their kit. They've trained in the week. They're passing the ball. They're trying to, you know, they are not suddenly starting to play rugby out there. They're not turning up in their best suits with flat shoes on. You know, these are looking like a football team, but somehow that heart has gone, and that passion has gone. You know, and it's interesting. I found that was a powerful image for me of how, you know, we can actually be quite good Christians, can't we? We can be in our church, and we can sing our hymns, and we can actually perhaps read the Bible a bit during the week. You know, it'd be great if we read it every day, but maybe at least we read it every other day or something like that. I don't know. Maybe we pray a bit. Maybe we actually try and do a bit of good to our neighbour and try and love all those things. You know, there are things there that say, actually, this person is trying to live a Christian way and work out those things. We ask God's Spirit to fill us and those things. So we do that. But somehow that hunger, that gut hunger to actually sprint in this cause has gone. Do you know what I mean? And we can just be in that state, can't we, where we're actually not being bad Christians in many ways. But we're not. This isn't our food. Jesus said, I have a food that you don't know. What's more important to me, says Jesus. Talk about that title, Break My Heart With What Breaks Yours. What is my food, says Jesus? Is it this bread and whatever else you brought me to eat now? Or is it this people coming out of that town who are about ready to hear the gospel? That's my food. And I want to finish the job God's given me. And that passion in the life of Jesus. So that's my first image for us. And I think we feel as a leadership, this is a time for fresh resolutions. What's on our sheets as for our resolution as a church? You know, we talk about fresh vision, and we talk about, you know, where we're headed. We've those of us who've been here a while have been through the experience of the whole thing of this building. Now, I know from folk I talk to who haven't been around so long that they think, why do we talk about the building so much? And that's a fair question, but the point is, this was a big venture for us. This was a venture of faith. This was stepping out. This was saying, God, this is going to cost us more than we think we can afford at the moment. This is going to change what I can spend on my children. This may mean my children will have to actually have bigger debts when they come out of university because we want to be giving into this thing. This means there were choices we made about our money. We moved out into a school where we had to have a rota. There were choices we made about time. We had to pour time into making the church work week by week in a way we don't have in our own building, you know. We had to, it was a big venture, and we had to go and talk to the local council about permission when we thought we weren't going to get it. And we got it. At every stage God saw us through. That was a great thing for us. And the question is, you know, how do we get that same passion about the everyday Christian living? Now, there's something about a building. I keep finding myself saying there's something so concrete about it. And of course, there's a brother, unfortunately. But there's something so concrete about a vision like a building. You know, there's a plan. There's a cost. There are professionals you talk to. There are decisions to be taken. Bang, 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 bang. There are actions that have to happen. And it focuses you so well. But how do we get the same focus about that hunger to be doing God's will and to be finishing his job. And it's that hunger, isn't it? And I think that's what came through to me very much in that Minor Prophet series, that hunger for God, that these guys, they've been brought out of Egypt. They've been brought into a promised land. They've been given so much. And the things they've been given, rather than leading them closer to God, were the things they got distracted on. You know, and the picture of these footballers distracted, not just focused on that goal. And I would say maybe before our vision, our fresh vision, what we need is a new resolution, that resolution to give our hearts again to the cause of Christ. Does that make sense? Resolution, our resolution. What's going to go on our sheet? God, you're first. God's been speaking to us. This is a quote from Chris's sermon. God is not going to change Judah and Israel gently because his gentleness has not worked. Sometimes more of God's love, grace, and compassion is not what we need. Do you remember him saying that? Let me read it again. God is not going to change Judah and Israel gently because his gentleness has not worked. Sometimes more of God's love, grace, and compassion is not what we need. I might just slightly rephrase that last sentence. You know, sometimes more of God's grace and compassion. Sometimes God's love shown in grace and compassion is not what we need. What we need is God's love shown in discipline and in judgment, you know? And there's the two sides of love, isn't it, that come through so strongly there. Were you challenged by that? I was challenged by that. What about this other quote? We may be struggling with sin in a significant way, and we are dealing with the symptoms. I feel bad, and so we come to God and say, Lord, forgive me again. Be gracious again. Be compassionate again. And God will do that. But he wants to do more than that. He wants to deal with the core. He wants to deal with the cause, not the symptoms, sorry. He wants to deal with the cause, not the symptoms. Apologies for that typo there. He wants to deal with the cause, not the symptoms. You know, the old minister, leader of Westminster Chapel in London, the Canadian, what was his name, Kendall, He said, I found from my pastoral experience that people don't want solutions, they want sympathy. Would you listen to that? I found from my pastoral experience that people don't want solutions, they want sympathy. Is that where I'm at? Is that where you're at? God's saying, actually, you know, I've got every sympathy for you, but actually I want to change something inside. I want you to have a new future. I want you to break that thing that destroys your life, that ruins your spirit, that spoils your relationships. I want to go to that core. And the only way I can do it, says God, is actually if you give yourself to me. When you're given to me fully, I can do that change inside. But just the more you hold back, what you need is not just me to pat you on the head and say, I love you, you're my child. I do love you, you are my child. But actually, you need me to go in there and do some surgery and make some changes. And you need to sign the documents to say, yes, you have the right to do the surgery on me. And that's his invitation to us today, I believe. And I think that came out of our series. I want to just say something about, well, God is speaking to us, isn't he? That he's the other side of that coin. Was I think there was an excitement from these verses from Zechariah that was at the end of the sermon on Zechariah where you have that sense of just that last paragraph there. You know, people are coming to find the Lord in Jerusalem, the God's people. And this is what the Lord Almighty says, in those days 10 people from all languages and nations will take hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard God is with you. You know, between those quotes which Chris gave and this quote from Scripture, I don't think God is looking at us and saying, head into Baptist Church, you're a load of rubbish, and I need to come and sweep you away and start something new and rebuild. But I think we know that we're not at that stage where people, the news is around the area. You know, I tell you what, God is in that place. Now, what would it take us to move? You see, we're not here. We're not here. But we're not here. You know, we're somewhere sort of around here, aren't we? You know, there's a lot that is going on, but we're not at that point where it's just evident as people come in and they say, oh, God moved there, I can feel it. Now, I know the stories. I know individuals here. I know that there's hardly one of you who I haven't heard some story from of where God has been in your life and you have taken those steps of commitment, those steps of dedicating your life, those costs you've taken to follow Christ. I know that's true. We want to come to God and say, God, but there's more, don't we? There's more. There's something about God being here. Now, in terms of actually just unpacking this, there's this picture of repentance. Now, repentance has two movements, doesn't it? Repentance has that movement which is confession, turning from. I'm turning from, I'm going this way, I'm turning from it. I don't want to be going that way, I'm turning from it. But then there's the turning to, and that's the dedication or commitment to that new way. I'm not saying the only way forward is if we find some place in here where we feel absolutely crippled and horrified by our sin. You know, there's some sense somewhere, sometimes in Christian spirituality, that we have to be absolutely broken by sin. For some, that's important. For some of us, we've not faced our sin. For some of us, we've not recognized that's why I'm saying no to God. And we need to do that. And that may be brokenness. But what God's much more concerned about is not how bad I feel. What God is concerned about is how fully I'm turning and going this way. That's what he's concerned about. Does that make sense? You know, I can feel really bad and stay here. Lord, my life's rubbish, but I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to stay here. What God says is actually, I want you walking this way. What I want you doing is actually taking action. I don't care how bad you feel, but you're moving in my direction. You know, repentance is not measured by how sorry and broken we are, but by how fully we turn. Let me say that. Repentance is not measured by how sorry and broken we are, but by how fully we turn. Brothers and sisters, have we turned fully? We sing these songs, don't we? We sing these songs which just say, you know, only you, I love only you, I'm going to follow only you. That word only, it always caused me trouble in those songs. It's the word only, you know. I do love Jesus, I do follow Jesus, but it's that word only. And the nearer I get to that word only, the more God can do with me and through me and through us. Progress is about going in one direction, is it not? Progress is about going in one direction. Jesus says that the person who puts their hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. We can't go this way and keep stepping back that way and then go this way. You end up just oscillating. You're not progressing. Paul said, Philippians chapter 3, talking about his progress in faith, not that I have already obtained it, but one thing I do, not many things I dabble in, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. It's that devotedness to the call of Christ that you see in Paul. One thing. Brothers and sisters, let's examine our hearts. How many things are we chasing? How many things are we chasing? How many things are we chasing? Is it one thing? Is it one thing? Let me come on to this lady here. I thought I'd get here a bit quicker, actually, but never mind. Second image. Who has heard of Phoebe Palmer? I hadn't either. And she came up in the book that we're following with the present series on the different emphases in church life. And that's just a little statement about who she is. Just a comment here. During her life, Palmer spoke to over 100,000 people about Jesus and sparked a revival that brought nearly a million people into the church. Her influence, her influential theology paved the way for such modern holiness denominations as the Church of the Nazarene, the Church of God, and for Pentecostalism. She had a phenomenal impact through the 19th century, and she's a name that's largely forgotten. As a well-known female speaker, she actually championed a certain cause of feminism. She would be called quite conservative, but there was certainly a bringing through of women into prominence. She put love into action in the New York City's worst slum. She it was remarkable what she did in the slum in New York. But this woman, it's interesting again how you see that those parts, those flavors of the church linking up, because she was deeply moved by scripture, she was deeply moved by the Spirit, but it was holiness was at the center, but that led out to social action and led out to mission, as it does. She was raised in a Methodist mindset of that period that had a as central the sense of an emotional experience of God, both of conversion and sanctification, being converted and another experience of where somehow you're made clean. And she could never quite get hold of that emotional experience. And she struggled with that for many years. In the 10th year of her marriage, she had a horrendous, horrendous tragedy. And I've decided not to elaborate on what that tragedy was, because I don't think there's point in for us this morning in just raising some of those things that are so painful. But what came out of it was just the sense that the answer she felt she got from God, why she had this tragedy, was that she was spending too much time on those other loves in her life. She was spending too much time. Now, my theology doesn't embrace a God who takes away in that way. God doesn't test with evil. But what I admire about her is that she, in tragedy, throws herself on God and has faith in God, trusts God, that God's got a purpose in this. She felt that God was saying, "No other gods before me." At that moment, she resolved that she would surrender to God everything she held dear. She wrote in her diary, "Never before have I felt such a deadness to the world and my affection so fixed on things above. God takes our treasures to heaven that our hearts may be there also." A year later, she had just a wonderful experience of God. She says, "My heart was emptied of self and cleansed of all idols and all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I realized that I dwelt in God. I felt that he'd become the portion of my soul, my all in all." You know, this woman had discovered what it was to surrender to God. Surrender. She said, "God, I give myself to you." And God led her out to transform this world. You know, she had a transformed life inside, but she transformed her world. The poor people in New York, many people throughout the world, including in Britain. And there's a story told of her coming to a church in Scotland to speak and finding that this church in Scotland had no altar. I think she must have been quite a determined lady. And she said, "I must have an altar here for tonight." And they said, "It can't be done." She said, "It can be." And they built an altar in that church for her because it was very central to her, this altar theology, this sense of that you come to Christ and you say, all of me I put in this altar. This is, I'm yours. Now you use me. Now when we're in that place, God uses us. I'm going to go to my last picture. And this is to do with pixels. There's an image, and that little square at the bottom, when you blow it up, is like that. Those are the pixels in it. And why I came to that was, I was just thinking of this morning, I was thinking, you know, God is the big picture, isn't he? God is the big picture. His purpose in history is the big picture. His kingdom is the big picture. What are you? What am I? We're just pixels. What's your responsibility? What's my responsibility? My responsibility is simply, this is all it is to be the right color and the right intensity. That's all it is. I don't have to worry about what you are, although in love I should be encouraging you. My neighbor, I need to encourage them to become pixels in the picture. But my responsibility, top and bottom, is to be the right intensity and the right color. And if I do that, as it pans back, you see the picture, the beautiful picture. And for me, this was an illustration. I was chewing in my mind about how it was, how I could somehow encapsulate that sense of, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not even about heading to Baptist Church. It's about God. It's all about God. God's all in all. Nothing would be here without God. God spoke, we're here. I found this picture too. Have you seen that one? And you, that's, who is it? George Bush. So you take a little square out of that. So there's that little square enlarged. Sorry, there's that little square, same side. Enlarge that. Can you see what those pixels are? Faces. And, you know, God's kingdom is a picture made up of pixels of your face and my face and other Christians' face and what we're doing. That's God's kingdom. That's God's kingdom. And verses, we were talking about a little bit a couple of weeks ago, those verses, you know, we pray the prayer, hallowed be your name. It's God's name we want to see hallowed, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what we pray for. That's what we ask for. It's not about me. You know, I think it's part of our consumerist culture, our Western consumerist culture. We think it's about us. We think it's about satisfying my needs. Praise God. When I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things are added to me as well. Matthew chapter 6. Because he loves me, I'm blessed. But let's make no mistake about it. It's God and his kingdom. You and I are here for a blip. You and I are here for just a little tick of the clock. God's kingdom is eternal. We have significance as we're part of that big picture. We do something worthwhile as we bring glory to God. I just have to ask myself that question. Am I the right intensity and am I the right color? That's what I have to ask myself. Does that communicate? Let's just conclude. God and his kingdom is the big picture. We're the pixels. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. When our priorities are right, God will lead us into his future for HBC. You know, those church members here, please come to the church meeting on Tuesday week. We're going to be talking a bit more there and praying a bit more there about our future vision. But, you know, it's really about that priority first, isn't it? It's about that priority first. Let's bow our heads. Let's just reflect. How given am I to God? Just a woman, a simple woman, well, perhaps not so simple woman, but an individual woman who gives herself wholly to you. And she has a phenomenal impact on Christian history and so on world history. C.T. Studd said, "This world has never seen what God can do with one man who's wholly committed to him. This world has never seen what God can do with one man wholly committed to him." Father God, we ask you that you'd make us a church of people who are wholly committed to you. Lord, it's a very short prayer. But Father, we know in our hearts that that's a massive, massive, massive statement. We want you to be our food. We want your cause to be the thing that we're determined to finish. Father God, turn us round. We're going to take a moment of quiet. Perhaps so we might want to stand if there's some here who want to say, "God, I want to recommit to you. I can see in my life in this way that I'm not being honest about my sin. I want to confess that." Maybe we're saying, "God, I can see in this way that actually I'm not committed to you as I should be. I do have other gods in my life. I want to put those away." Maybe we just want to stand and say, "God, I'm available. You've got to show me a whole lot because there's a whole lot I don't see, but I'm available." And perhaps there's some who want to stand here today and we can then pray and ask God to minister and speak to us. That prayer that we pray in that song, "Break my heart with what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause." Father, may our heart beat with your beat. There's something we need to put on that altar this morning. Just to offer him our career, our family, our wealth, our home. What is it that would stop us? Our reputation. Ben, thank you. Can I just come up now? Father God, move on us as a church. We want to be that place where, as individuals and together, we're so focused on you and your kingdom. Whatever it is you call us to do, we don't know what that specific is, but whatever you call us to do, it's just so evident and felt that you're here. People, when they meet us as individuals or coming in here, will say, "God is there." Lord, may your aroma be upon us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you.